I don't know about you, but I hope that you've had a chance to read this book on the history of Hamilton Road Baptist Church. If you've not got a chance to read it yet, please make sure you get a copy. And I want to say that to you for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because in the foreword, I make a confession. If you read the book, you'll know what the confession is. My confession was that as a child in school, I hated history. I hated it, I think, because I had a teacher who wasn't particularly good at teaching the subject and wasn't able to make the subject come alive. And for me, I left school thinking to myself, history's got to be one of those boring and dull subjects in all of the world. But as I've grown older, I was going to say wiser, but I think I'll leave that bit out. But as I've grown older, I've discovered that our story actually gives us a sense of purpose and identity. It's particularly true when you read that book about the history of this particular local church. It helps us to understand who we are. It helps us to understand where we've come from. It gives you a sense of purpose as you read it and you think, this isn't just about us now, it's about people who've gone before us and people who've set the course in the past and people who've helped it to be what it is today. And you realize when you read a book like this how much we owe to people who've gone before us. And then you sense the challenge of the future and say, what will people write about us in the future? And that, in a sense, is what Paul is doing in the opening chapters of the letter to the church at Ephesus. He is writing their story. He's writing to remind them of where they've come from and where they have come to and where they are going to. And if you're here this morning and you haven't got a clear sense of your purpose in life, then listen carefully to what Paul says in this passage that we're going to look at this morning together. Max Lucado writes in his book that we've been looking at together, our home groups, and I still keep underlining this. If you get into this series and you say, this is a great series, I wish I could look at it with other people in smaller groups, get involved in a home group. It's not too late. Max Lucado, who writes the subject material for this current study, writes, until we know the God to whom we belong, we will always lack a sense of purpose and direction in life. And the more I look at this book of Ephesians, the more I realize that what he says is true. And the opening chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about purpose and identity. They tell us who we are. They tell us where we've come from. They tell us where we're going to. And so let's take a few moments to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Please, 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 look at it in a Bible if there is one near you or beside you. If there's somebody you can't see, share so that we can look together what Paul writes here. It will be a great help to me as I teach this passage this morning if you have it open in front of you. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10, that's page 1174 if you're looking at a church Bible. The little title over the paragraph we're about to read in the Bible I have here says, Made Alive in Christ. And that is this morning's title, Dead or Alive. Are you dead or are you alive this morning? Well, let's see if we can answer that question. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, as for you, writing to the Ephesian Christians, telling them their story, reminding them of where they've come from, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. He says, that's where you've come from. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And here in these first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul is spelling out to the Ephesian Christians who they are. This is where you've come from. This is where you are now. This is where you are going to. And if we want to have that same sense of identity this morning, If you're here this morning, you're thinking, oh, I really do not understand this sense of identity. I'm lost. Try all kinds of avenues in life to try and discover things, meaning and purpose that will really give me great satisfaction and fulfillment. If that describes you this morning, listen carefully to what Paul says here this morning, because he says, if you want to understand who you are, if you understand where you've come from, if you want to understand where you are going to, then there are a number of things we need to get clear. Firstly, he says to us in verses 1 to 3, we need to see ourselves as we really are. Paul begins in verses 1 to 3 with a description of humanity without God. And his conclusions are very stark. You know, I wonder if you could just close out with that window, okay? That would be helpful. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. Paul is encouraging the Ephesian Christians to look back at life without God. He wants them to look back. He wants them to think to themselves, this is where I used to be. This is what I used to be like. And as he does it, he describes the characteristics of a world and a society who have no time for God. And he reminds them of their story. He says to them in verse 1, this is how it used to be for you before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 1 to 3, Paul spells out the sense of emptiness of life that you will have without God. You will feel empty if God is not part of your life. You may fill your life temporarily with other things, but ultimately, you will feel empty and lost without God. And Paul spells it out in verse 2. He does it in a number of ways. Firstly, he says, without God, he says, you and I will be left to follow the course of this world. That's what he says in verse 2. Look at it with me. He says, this is what you were like. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So that means that without God, left to our own natural devices, we follow the ways of the world in which we live. J.B. Phillips puts it like this. He says, we drift along in the stream of this world's thinking. You just go with the flow. Because without God, spiritually, you're dead. So you will just be carried along with the philosophies and the ideas of today. You would just get carried along in the momentum. Secondly, says Paul, without God in your life, we will be open to the influences of evil rather than good. Now, I haven't got time to unpack all of this morning because it's actually a sermon series in these 10 verses that I discovered when I got to my second day of preparation on these verses this week. But what Paul is saying to us in this is, he says, look, you need to understand that without God, without the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be open to the influences of evil. He says, this is what you are like, end of verse 2. Because he says, you are under the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's describing the activity and the forces of evil, often represented in the Bible by the person of Satan. And he says to us, without God, we will be children of our time. And the truth is that the times in which we live are geared away from God. I heard this morning on the radio an advertising campaign that's going to take place on the buses in the UK. I don't know if it's going to take place over here or not. Some of you are nodding because you've heard this already. Have you seen the Alpha posters on the buses in Bangor? Some of you have. Questions about life. Questions about God. There are a group of people who've got together across the water and they're bringing an advertising campaign in the new year, which would go along the lines on the buses saying, God probably doesn't exist. So don't get too worried about it. Just enjoy your life. Now, whereas I think that sounds like an awful thing to happen, I think it's going to create some great opportunities for us to engage with people as Christians. But that's what Paul is saying to us. That's the kind of world in which you live. You live in a world which has turned its back up against God, and you will be open to the influences of evil rather than good. Don't be surprised when these things happen. Thirdly, Paul says to us, we are left to follow our own natural desires in verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, verse 3, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thought. And if you look back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, which is actually just one page back if you're using the Red Bible this morning, Paul spells out what that old nature looks like. We might be in for a shock. Verse 19, he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're not difficult to spot them. And then he goes on to give us a list, not an exhaustive list, but some illustrations of what life is like without God. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord. It's interesting what appears in this passage, isn't it? Discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Are you open to fits of temper? selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I told you before, people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, that is what our old natures are capable of. So he begins by reminding us of what we are really like, of our natural state without God. And maybe you think that analysis of human nature is a bit harsh this morning. So I was never like that. The world in which we live is not that bad. But just reflect for a moment on the evil in our own society. Think of our suicide rates in this country. Think of the addiction rate to drugs and to alcohol. Even in this community in which we live here in Bangor, people's lives are being destroyed by an addiction to alcohol, addiction to drugs. Think of our addiction to material things, which says, get more and you'll be happier. Think of our confidence in our money and our possessions until recent days. And then think more widely across our world and think about the world in which you live. We live today in a world which is marked by things like poverty and injustice and disease and war and terrorism and death. That is the kind of world in which we live. But Paul is not just making some general observation about the world. He's speaking here specifically about the problem in verse 1. Look with me. About being dead in our transgressions and sins. Paul's saying, to put it another way, he says, all of the problems in the world, all of them can be traced back to a way of living that leaves God out of the picture. That's our natural way of thinking. Left to our own devices, that's the way we go. And the consequences for living like that are described at the end of verse 3. Paul says this, if you live like that, if you take the good gift which God gives to you and push the giver of those gifts out to the edge of your life, you will fall under the righteous judgment of God. It's not popular language today, is it? Because there are consequences for living like that. And the reason that God says that to us is not because he wants to be a killjoy. It's because he cares for us and he loves us. And because he loves us, he cannot look at a world that is marked by sin and just turn his back as if it doesn't matter. Somebody's put it like this. If God cannot look at the sin of the world and not get angry, then he is not much of a God. So as Paul writes the opening verses of chapter 2, he is encouraging the Christians at Ephesus to take a look back to where they've come from. And you know, if you lived in Ephesus, you would be reminded in a very visible way of where you'd come from. You see, right at the very center of everything that took place in Ephesus was this massive temple. You couldn't miss it. You can see the ruins of it today. But it was representative of a way of life that many of the Ephesian Christians had come from. A kind of religion which worshipped other gods, which mixed with it prostitution and all kinds of other things that were not honoring to God. And so wherever they went through the city, they could be reminded of their old way of life. They'd see it. They'd meet people who were still part of the worship of other gods. And Paul is saying to them, remember where you've come from. Don't lose sight of what life used to be like without God. Don't fall into the temptation of trying to blend together the values of the kingdom of God and the old ways of life. It won't work. Paul says you're a people with a past. A past that reminds us from the moment that we are born that there is something very wrong with us at the very core of our being. Those of you who've got young children, you don't have to teach your children to do things that are wrong. They just do it. We face the same temptation that the Ephesian Christians faced, to look for our sense of purpose and identity in the old ways of life. Where the old order and the old ways of thinking still want to define who we are. So we look for our sense of purpose in the values of this world, which says to us, actually, it's about what you do, it's what you achieve. And if you don't do much, you don't achieve much, your whole sense of identity and worth just crumbles and falls away. Now, Paul's not suggesting here that there's no goodness in our world today. Don't miss what he is saying here. He's simply drawing a contrast in verses 1 to 3 between what life is like without God, and as he'll go on to show us in a moment what life is like with God. He is setting up a contrast in these opening verses. He is not saying there is no good things in our world. That would be to miss the point of what he is saying. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that the first step in understanding who we are as people is to recognize what we are really like. That's what Paul does, you see, in this passage. We need to see ourselves as we really are. That can be a bit tough, can't it, for some of us? Because we like to think that we're pretty good on the outside. And we're more concerned about what people think about us than we are about what God thinks about us. And so to look at these verses this morning and to recognize what we may be like on the inside is a difficult thing for some of us to do this morning. But Paul says, if you want to know who you really are, this is where you have to start. You've got to begin here. Secondly, he goes on to show us if we want to understand who we really are, we need to have a profound experience of the grace of God. I wonder, does that describe your experience of following Christ this morning? Have you had a profound, life-changing experience of the grace of God? You see, verse 4 in Ephesians 2 brings us perhaps just to two of the most important words in the Bible. Look with me at verse 3. Paul's taken us all the way through. He said, this is what you're really like. And then we get to verse 4, and it says to us, but because of God's great love for us. God has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Verses 1 to 3, Paul has been describing what life is like without God. It's a bleak picture that speaks of life without God in terms of death and slavery and condemnation. And now in verses 4 to 7, Paul goes on to show us how each of these things have been reversed in Christ. In contrast to life without God in verses 1 to 3, now we begin to see what life with God really looks like. And Paul spells out three things about our new identity. And they're exciting, profound, life-changing things. Firstly, he says to us in verse 5, he says, because of what God has done for you, you have been moved from death to life. You can't do it by yourself. Because he said, left to yourself and your own devices, you are naturally dead spiritually. Nothing you can do to save yourself. Left to our own devices, we are under the righteous judgment of God. But God has stepped into our world. That's the life-changing message of the Christian faith. And God can move us from death to life spiritually. Paul makes it clear in verse 1, if you look back to it, that without God we are dead in our sins and transgressions. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we experience resurrection. And through the resurrection of Jesus, we can be moved from death to life. We are a new creation. That's what the Bible says. The old has gone and the new has come. And God is the creator of that new identity. We've moved from death to life spiritually. That means we no longer need to follow the course of this world. We don't have to be influenced by the philosophies and the teaching of our day. Why is that? Because God has made us alive spiritually. We've got a different eyesight. We've got a different way of understanding our world. We look at the issues of today and we see it completely differently. We see it from God's perspective rather than from our own perspective. And secondly, we move from death to life physically. Because the fear of death is gone. That's part of what it means to be a new creation. This life is not all there is to it. That in the same way as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will rise again after death. Secondly, Paul says in verses 6 and 7 that we have been moved by God from captivity to freedom. I don't know if you had the experience in your life of trying to struggle with particular sins and you find you just cannot break out of them. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how often you repent. Doesn't matter how often you come back to God and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. There seems to be this vicious circle. You go round and round and round and round. God is saying to us in this passage this morning, it is possible if you understand who you are in Christ that you can break free. It's the language of victory which Paul is expressing here. You can't do it by yourself, but God, through his Holy Spirit, can do it for you, with you, in you. Verses 6 and 7 are the language of victory. In fact, it's the language of a visible victory. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I spent about 3 hours looking at that one verse on Friday afternoon. Put simply, it means this, that because Jesus has won the victory over death and evil, It is now possible for us too to have the victory over evil and death. That we live in the present in the light of what Jesus has already done. That's what it means when Paul says to us that we've been raised with Christ to sit in the heavenly places. We're not sitting in the heavenly places quite literally. You're sitting in Hamilton Road Baptist Church this morning. But if you understand the victory that Jesus has won in your life, you can live out in the present what he has already done and what will yet be in the future. That's what Paul is saying to us in these verses. We've been moved from captivity to freedom. A whole new way of life opens up for us. We have been set free to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Move from God, by God, from death to life. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot make yourself spiritually alive. But God can do it for you. You cannot release yourself from a particular way of thinking and living. You'll just go with the flow of the world. But God can change that way of thinking and living and move you from captivity to freedom. And thirdly, Paul says in verse 8, we have been moved from condemnation to pardon. I couldn't help thinking about this part as we were singing the first part of our service. I just felt myself overwhelmed emotionally as I thought this morning what God has done for us in Christ. He has moved us from condemnation to pardon. Paul keeps the most unbelievable thing until last. This is a rags-to-riches story like no other. Listen to most rags-to-riches stories and you'll hear that they revolve around the efforts and the activities of somebody who was in a desperate situation and they worked really hard and they got themselves out of it and they got a lucky break and the rags went to riches. The amazing message of the gospel is that we are taken from rags to riches for free. It is the gift of God, says Paul in verse 8. It's part of the grace of God. We contribute nothing to our pardon. You cannot achieve it. It comes as a result of God's efforts through Christ. It's a free gift that comes to us through God's love and through his mercy. And in order to understand our true identity, we need to have a profound experience of the grace of God. We need to recognize that our conversion doesn't sort of mingle the old way of life with the new way of life. It moves us into a new identity that's marked by our relationship with Jesus Christ. I have to say to you this morning that in some ways, this passage screams to us this morning, get alive! Get real! Because too often, we become spectators of life. And we spend so much of our lives on trivial things. We need, as Christian people, to live out this transition from death to life. That's what God has done for you. Don't live in the old way. You don't need to. Look at the transition from captivity to freedom. You don't have to remain captive to a particular sinful way of living, particular temptations that you cannot break. God says, break forward with my Holy Spirit. Get alive. Get real. You've been moved from God by God from pardon or from condemnation to pardon. We had a profound experience of the grace of God that enables you to taste it. The implications of the verses that we're looking at this morning are enormous for the way that we should live and think. If you read verse 1 to 3, it leaves us speechless. If you know what your own heart is like this morning, you read verses 1 to 3, and you read Paul's analysis of our human nature, you find yourself thinking, that's me, that's what I'm like. That's the natural me. I want to live life without God. I want to make it on my own. I want to put myself at the center of my life. I want to push God to the margins. That's the natural me. Verses 1 to 3 should leave you speechless this morning. But verses 1 to 4 to 7 should lead us to wonder and to worship and to praise. You fall on your knees before God this morning. You say, thank you, God, for your mercy. And finally, in verses 8 to 10. We are led towards obedience and service. Because, thirdly, Paul says this, if you want to have a real understanding of who you are, not only do you need a profound sense of the grace of God, not only do you need to see yourself as you really are, you need to have a faith that works. I have to say to you that sadly there are many Christians within the Christian faith today who stop in this passage at the end of verse 9. Because we love the grace of God. And it's a wonderful topic for us to understand and to embrace. But we stop at the end of verse 9. And many people today have reduced the Christian faith to a decision about heaven. Have you made a decision? Because it's all about the future. Have you made a decision so you don't fall under the righteous judgment of God? And some people are making decisions in the wrong way and for the wrong reasons, because it's not real faith if you're just doing it to escape the judgment of God. That is not life-changing faith. That is not the picture of faith which Paul describes for us in this passage. You cannot stop at the end of verses 8 and 9 and say, I'm saved by the grace of God, so it doesn't matter anymore. What does verse 10 say? Paul says to us, we are God's workmanship. A new identity, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Yes, we still struggle with the old stuff. Let's not think that Paul is speaking about perfectionism here. He's not. But he says, we are now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. This passage we've been looking at this morning together is one of the best summaries of the Bible, of the gospel rather, that you will find anywhere in all of the Bible. And the best way that you and I can communicate the gospel is to live it out. See, grace is something that's very hard to explain, isn't it? It's very hard to describe. And the best way that people will see the gospel is to see you and I living this out. As people who've moved from death to life spiritually, they'll see it in us. Can't hide it. John Stott tells a lovely story of a portrait that was unveiled on the retirement of one of his college principals. And expressing his thanks at the activity that had been pulled together to say thank you for all that he had done, he explained that in the future, he believed that people looking at his picture would ask not who is this man, but who painted the picture. You see, I think that's what Paul is saying to us in this passage. He's saying to us, it's not about what you and I do. It's not about our efforts or our activities. Paul wants people to look at our lives and say, who painted the picture? Who is at work in this person's life that is changing them in this way? Evangelism is not about producing decisions from people as quickly as possible. It's about a new identity. It's about a new creation. It's about a new creature. So here in this chapter, Paul makes it very clear. If we want to have a proper understanding of who we are, if you want to know where you've come from, if you want to know where you are today, if you want to know where you're going in the future, then you need to have a proper understanding of who you really are. That means being brutally honest with ourselves. Taking a look at our hearts. We might not like what we see. Paul says that's where it starts. We need to have a profound experience of God's grace. You need to reach that point in your life where you look at your own heart and you think, wow, there is nothing I can do. Can't change this. Because only God can do it in his grace. He steps into our lives and we reach out and we embrace God's grace and mercy as a gift. And we have a profound conversion experience, which leads, thirdly, to a faith that works. Can't stop at the end of verse 9. The passage that we've been looking at this morning introduces us to two ways of living. It's quite simple to look at this passage as we conclude this morning, as we come to communion in a few moments, to look at this passage, to look at the two ways of living which Paul describes for us here, and to ask ourselves a very simple question. Where am I in this story? I don't have to ask the question this morning because the passage asks the question of us. Where am I in the story? Am I spiritually dead? Am I living my life without God? Have I put myself at the center? Have I pushed God to the margins of my life? Is that me this morning? Or have I had a profound experience of the grace of God? Not just once, but day after day after day after day. I'll take you back to Max Lucado's quotation because it captures so well the purpose of what Paul is trying to do in these verses. Until we know the God to whom we belong, we will always lack this sense of purpose and direction in life. We will go all over the place. Now, Paul wrote these words to the Ephesian Christians, if you look at your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 1, assuming that this old lifestyle was in the past. What does he say? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. This is what you used to be like. But for some of us here this morning, that may not be the case. Because what Paul refers to as a past way of living here is actually a description of your current way of life. You look at this passage this morning and say, actually, that's me. Life without God. Or maybe that for some of us this morning, you've never really made the decisive break with the old way of life. So you're stuck in the middle. It feels like you're stuck in the middle. Call yourself a Christian. Somebody asks you. But actually, the reality of your life is that you're living your life without God. You have not had a profound experience of the grace of God, which has changed your life fundamentally. The message of the Christian faith, I just want to say to you this morning, is a message of freedom that sets us free to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. It involves making a decision in our lives to follow Christ, which says, Lord, I want to turn my back on my old way of life and I want to follow you. I want to experience this sense of grace that we've been speaking about this morning. I want to move from death to life. I want to move from captivity to freedom. I want to move from being condemned and standing under your righteous anger to being pardoned. That's where I want to be this morning. Come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength to live for you. That's where it starts. That is where it starts. When we want to understand who we are in Christ Jesus, that's where you will find your sense of identity. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter what else would change in this coming week, if your identity is safe and understood and secure with Christ, you will endure anything. If you've not yet made that decision to follow Christ, why not make it this morning? If you've not yet decisively turned your back on your old way of living, why not do it this morning? Why not make this the day? Stop trying to mix the old way of living with the new way of living and say, today, Lord, with your help, I turn my back on my old way of thinking. Set me free. Faith, writes Paul, is a gift from God. But he also makes it clear that we are the ones who need to do the believing. We have to respond to what he is saying to us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Paul is not preaching perfectionism. He is simply helping us to understand who we really are.